Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message.
So good to see y'all's amazing faces this morning. Hi, Lou. It's great to see you. Yeah, name on the camera, just like that. That's what you get. We believe that it is important when we teach, when we preach, when we take a sermon and we want to bring it forward, we believe that it is foundational that it be rooted in Scripture, that Scripture would be at the forefront of what we teach, and that we would use Scripture to not only just back us up, but that it would be with our focus when we are teaching. And so I want to ask Avery Helmrich if he will join me on the stage. Look how dapper this man looks today. I know, you weren't expecting the word dapper today, but Avery, if you would rise with me as Avery reads the word for us.
When I get up here, I'm starting youth on Wednesdays normally, so I want to hype you guys up in some way, but what better way to get hyped up than to read the word? So let's get into it. 1 John 5, 4 through 12. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this, the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, today we give everyone and everything to you, Lord. We open up our hearts to the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us. What better plan, like in that last song, the greatest plan of all. Father, we lift Neil up to you as he brings the word today, and what he speaks would be of your tongue, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Avery. So glad you're here today. It is a wonderful weekend. You have decided to spend your Memorial Day weekend here with us. You're not on the beach or in the mountains or anything like that, but you're here with us today. I'm so glad that you are. I do want to take a moment and recognize the day that we are in, as it is Memorial Day weekend. We are here celebrating Christ in a free country. Amen. We don't have to worry about people barging down the door, locking us up because of our faith. In that, we're blessed. That was paid for and bought by the blood of men and women of this country. The freedom that we get to enjoy, we should never take that for granted. And I want to just take a moment of silence and just take a pause at the cost of the freedom that we have in this country and pray. Can we do that? Father, we thank you that we have freedom in this country. Thank you, Lord, that we are in a place that we can celebrate you and worship you, not in fear, but Lord, that we can express our faith openly. And God, we thank you for that. And Lord, we do pray for our country. It is hurting, it is damaged, it is wounded. And Lord, would you heal our land? God, would you bring unity again? And Father, we thank you for those who died so that we could live. We thank you for those that gave everything so we could enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country that we so easily take for granted. And God, we thank you for that. And so we lift up our country. We lift up our countrymen and women. And God, we ask you to once again be Lord of this country, to truly be the God of the United States. And we thank you, God, for that. We thank you also, Lord, for your salvation that you gave by your blood, that our highest freedom was given to us by the blood of another, and his name is Jesus. And we honor you in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for that. As well, maybe you don't know this if you've been in church for a while. It's also what we call Pentecost Sunday. And you're like, what is Pentecost Sunday? Is it where everybody speaks in tongues and handles snakes? No, Pentecost Sunday is simply 50 days after the resurrection and ascension. So we celebrate what Christ has done on Pentecost. Pentecost is the birth of the church. This is where the birth of the church happened, that the Holy Spirit fell upon the people. Everybody heard the glory of God, and it's just an amazing celebration. We're not deep diving into that today, but it is worth recognizing this morning that it is a day on the calendar that we need to honor. And so we have Memorial Day and also Pentecost Sunday. But it's also another day that we can celebrate because we got one more sermon on 1 John, and we're done with 1 John. 1 John's been so good. We've been walking through this together. And John has this unified message to the churches that he's getting at today. And Avery so well read that passage about our victory is in him. We've overcome this world through Christ Jesus. And John is trying to remind the churches in Asia that he's writing to at this time that God has done something in the world, that as believers, there is proof in your life that you love Jesus. There's proof in your life that you've overcome because Jesus is truly the Son of God and the one who that we can put our faith and hope into. He starts off in chapter 5, verse 1. I'm just going to back up for a minute so I can kind of give you a little bit of knowledge about what I'm going to talk about. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has become a child of God. So John makes three points all through 1 John, these three evidences of those who are truly believers. So how do you know that you know that you know that you're a believer? John is reminding us over and over in his book. He says these words over and over. It's like, by this we know. By this we know. This is why the whole sermon series that we've been teaching on is called By This We Know. By this we know that we are sons of God. For we believe in Jesus. That's the first one. We believe in Jesus. The second one, he goes on to say that you love one another. He says, we believe in Jesus has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. So second point he makes through this whole book is you love the Lord. You know that Jesus is the Son of God, that you love each other. The proof that you're a Christian is how you love each other, how you serve one another, how you show God's love to his people. And the third one is that we know we are God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. So these three things are the proof and the evidence that you're a believer in Christ. You don't have to worry about it. Many of us wonder, are we really saved? Are we really set free by Jesus? If these three things are evident in your life, it's probably a good barometer that you are truly saved. And John is also, at this point, we're going to talk about the passage as you're hearing it. You're like, what is the blood and the water and the spirit? What is all this these analogies that he's using, and what does it mean for me and for you? Well, we're going to get to that. But John is making a case here about who Christ truly is. How many of you know there's a lot of different Jesuses out there? Right? And sometimes they're hard to tell. Have you ever been in a store and you thought it was somebody you knew? Right? And you kind of stalk up to them and they turn around and you're like, oh, hey, like, I don't know who you are. Like, I thought you were, look, I mean, a lot of you come to church here and I know a lot of you. And some of you, I just know your faces. And I want to be a good pastor sometimes. And me and my, well, all the time I want to be a good pastor. But we'll be out in the store, and sometimes my wife will nudge me and say, hey, I think that person goes to the church, and you go say hi to him. And I look at him like, I think you're right, right? But often sometimes I'll tell her, like, I think that person goes to church. We need to go say hi to them. And we start to walk up, and then I realize quickly, this is not the person I think it is. And then you're in this kind of awkward moment. You're like, hey, can you give me the cheese, whatever yours like. You don't want to make it awkward. And sometimes things appear to be true and authentic, but the closer you get to them, the more you realize that's not the real thing. And today we're talking about the real Jesus. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, even in this world. I have some cheap knockoffs I'm going to show you today, because sometimes it's hard to tell the true from the false. And Jesus needs to be the true Jesus. So here's a product I want to show you. Can you see, do you spot? Can you spot that it's not quite authentic? Dave Beauty Cream Bar. I mean, I'm sure Dave's a great guy, but you know, I don't know if he's beautiful or not, but you know, here's another one. It might be hard to see the difference. Thick Mints. Those are probably way better actually than Thin Mints. Yeah. Hey, Ollie sells those. How about that? 95 cents. Yeah. Thick Mints. Not quite the real thing. All right, here we go. Next one. Beats by Dr. Dry. You know, he's close. It's close. I don't know who Dr. Dry is, but he's got some beats, right? And then you got all the Dr. Peppers. You got Dr. Thunder, Dr. B, right? Yeah. It's like all the affordable doctors in the USA. I love that picture. And Jesus is kind of like this in the world, right? You got all these different flavors and different variations. What's the real Jesus? You know, what's the real Dr. Pepper? I went up north, the first time I ever went up north was Chicago for a business thing, and they took me to a Cracker Barrel up there. And I asked them, I was like, you got Dr. Pepper? And they said the most blasphemous thing you can ever say. We have Mr. Pibb. Oh, man, that is not Dr. Pepper. I was like, how do you even dare to pair it, right? So often things appear to be the same thing, but it's not the real thing. And we have to get Jesus right. We have to make sure that we have the correct Jesus. If we don't have the correct Jesus, then we can't truly be overcomers. Look, we can debate a lot of things in the church. We can debate Pentecost. We can debate how the Spirit works in our life. We can debate if tongues are for today or for not. We can debate a lot of things, but we cannot afford to debate who Christ Jesus really is. That he is truly the Son of God. Not only that, but he is truly fully man and fully God. He is one with the Father and the Spirit. We can debate all of the other stuff, some of it, but Jesus, who Jesus is one of those things that we cannot afford to get wrong. Jesus is truly fully God and fully man, and he is a part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. This is seen over and over and over in Scripture, and the Scriptures attest to who Jesus is. We have to get it right. If we don't get it right, then our whole faith is wrong. If Jesus isn't truly God, then he wasn't really the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we might as well throw the cross out. We might as well get rid of atonement. We might as well start sacrificing animals again, because his blood wasn't enough. If he wasn't God, if he wasn't truly man, then he couldn't really understand who we are. And he cannot be the perfect intermediary between Christ, between God and man. He cannot stand in between knowing who we are. He would not fulfill the Scriptures telling of his coming. So Jesus has to be fully God or fully man, or we're not fully saved. We have to understand who he is. And there's a lot of different faiths out there. There's a lot of different religions out there who say Jesus is something quite different. Islam believes that there is a Jesus. They just believe that he was, at the very most, a prophet. And that he, you know, they believe different variations of it say that he really didn't die on the cross. Some different variations do. But at least they acknowledge that Jesus was a real person. Judaism does not acknowledge Jesus as anything. And then you take different sects of Christianity, the quote-unquote Christianity, that take Jesus and either put him as just a man, like more of the progressive view is that Jesus was just a man who we need to follow because he has good teachings. And that he was the Son of God only in relationship, not in deity. And so this progressive view makes Jesus out to be just some good teacher and some good moral person in which we are to try to be moral with. C.S. Lewis calls this chronological snobbery. I like C.S. Lewis. What he meant by that is, you know, we as people, we kind of think that our generation has it all figured out and all the other generations were dumb and didn't really know anything. And so the more knowledge we get and the more evidence we get for our own knowledge, we think that those people had no idea what they were talking about. And so the idea of chronological snobbery was the uncritical assumption that modern ideas and perspectives are inherently superior to the ideas and the beliefs of the past. Meaning, and we see it all the time in progressive Christian circles, this is not really the inerrant word of God. This can be changed and dictated over time, and I can pick and choose what I want out of it, and what he says isn't what he really means, and we kind of take it as a something that we cannot build our life on. We do the same thing with Jesus. We make a Jesus that fits our image instead of making a Jesus who he truly is, the Son of God and the Son of Man. We see this also for people who quote unquote are Christians. They believe that Jesus was an angel sent by God, that he was even the brother of Satan, right? And they're equal. So Satan and Jesus is equal. If that's true, then again, he's not the perfect sacrifice. He's not the one in whom we can put our faith in because he is not God. Other beliefs make him a created being that through his obedience became God-like. And they label it under the same name as Christian. This is a false gospel. This is a false belief in Jesus. He has to be God and he has to be man. If he is not, then we are not truly, truly saved. We have to understand this. In Galatians 1:6, Paul says this about those who would make a different Jesus. He goes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning it to a different gospel. They came proclaiming Christ, him crucified, him resurrected, being the Son of God. Any other version of that is false gospel. Not that there is another one. He's saying, that, you know, there's a different one, but it's not that there's another one. There's not really a different one. It's a lie. It's all a lie. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we get what he says here, there's a lot of faith traditions that say an angel gave them the new revelation of Jesus, right? He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He's saying harshly, he's going for the throat. And he's saying, if you do not believe in the Jesus that we are preaching, you're believing in a lie. You're believing in a deceptive, demonic lie. We have to have the right Jesus. Here's the truth. If Satan can't make you totally deny Christ, then he will at least twist the truth enough to lead you away from him. And we see this in our culture today. We see a twisting of the truth, a twisting of who Jesus is, and it's just magnified even more on social media. And it's harder to tell what's truth and what's not anymore. I mean, do you believe anything anymore? What can we believe? And that's where the world comes in and is able to distort the truth because the world likes to cloud the truth enough to where you can't even tell truth anymore. And we are now living in this age of deception. Yes. And so you don't know if you believe this or that or anything. And that's right where the enemy wants you. This is why in John's gospel here and in John's writings, he says that you, if you're a son of God, if you are a child of God, you have overcome the world. Why? Because you know the truth. And you know the truth, and the truth will set you free, as Scripture says. Jesus himself even claimed to be God. Really? He did. Let's read the passage. So he's talking to these Pharisees. He's out teaching. The Pharisees come to him and say, hey, you keep talking like you're a prophet. You keep talking like you're the Messiah. You keep talking like you're the one who is to come that's spoken of through the prophets. Where do you get the right to tell us that you are truly the Son of God? What testimony do you have? What witness do you have? And Jesus says to the Pharisee, the Pharisee said to him, Jesus, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered them, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, listen to his words here. He's making a huge statement. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. This is a big claim. Jesus in that point is saying him and the Father are equal in their judgment. The problem people have with Jesus while he was here on the earth is he was forgiving sins. He was accepting worship. He was doing all these things that only God alone was supposed to do. This is why they hung him on a cross. So he makes this claim here. I am the one who bears witness about myself, right? But I am the Father, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, he's hitting them with the law. It is written that the testimony of two people is true. So back then, if two people came up and made a claim about somebody else, then it's true because two witnesses, right, can testify to the truth. If one person comes up, then it's just a kind of a he said, she said thing. But if two people come up, they can get killed for, they can actually stone them for the truth, right? They could say, this person committed adultery. Let's take them out. I saw them. Did you see? Yeah, I saw. Two people, automatic death sentence. So two people, the testimony of two was very powerful. And he says, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So first John is saying, if you know God, you're going to know the Father, right? You're going to love people. There's evidence. Jesus is pointing to the Pharisees. He's showing them evidence that they don't really know God. They know about God, but they don't know God. And there's a lot of people in this world that know about God, but they don't know him. I was one of those for most of my life. I knew a lot about God. I could argue theology, but I didn't know him. It wasn't until I knew him that there was evidences in my life. And they say, where's your Father? He goes, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasures he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And then he goes on to say, he pushes a little harder. He goes, so he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Jesus is about to make another huge claim. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he said, where am I going? You cannot come. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. He's not saying, you're from hell, I'm from earth. No, he's saying, one step higher. Look, you're from the earth, you're from this world, I am from heaven. Jesus is making a massive claim here. You are from below, I am from above, you are from this world, I am not from this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying right here that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who is to come. And if you believe in me, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. There is no other way to salvation, folks. You can't be good enough. You can't act good enough. You can't believe good enough. Only through faith in Christ and Christ alone are you saved. And this is what Jesus says. And so they said to him, obviously mad, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have made so much about you. I have made have much to say to you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is him on the cross, then you will know that I am he. Who's he? The Son of God. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The evidences that John gives the people, obedience to God, loving people, acceptance of who Jesus is, he fulfills all of these. So God's not asking you to do anything that's impossible. Jesus makes this claim that I am the one who is to come. I am truly the God-man. That I am God, I am human, and I am one with the Father. Jesus himself makes this testimony. And so John, in this moment, in this book, he's writing to the church, and he's saying, we have testified to you as his disciples. We've told you. We've written to you. We've gave you the gospels, and we're testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. You won't believe us. We're men. Will you believe God if he comes and tells you? And many people say, you know, if God just told me he was real and he showed up right now and said, hey, look, I'm real, you know what happened? You think you would say yes. But I know one from experience. Not that God like appeared and said, I'm God, but I experienced God in different ways through my life. I've seen him working. I just didn't realize it. I was asking God most of my life for proof that God was real, that Jesus was who he really said he was. And he was sending that proof all along my life. But I never saw it because I was blinded to it because I didn't know him. Now that I know him and now that I've given my life to Jesus, I can look back at my life and say, Jesus, you were there. God, you were there. You were planning things for me. You had good things for me, even in the tough things, even in my life that was so hard and bitter sometimes. God, you were still there working things out for my good. And that is my human testimony. That all throughout my life, bad things would happen that I wouldn't understand. And in that, I would get bitter and rage-filled, mad at God because he let this thing happen to me. How could you let me be a fatherless son? How could you let me grow up in this household that was so chaotic? How would you let me leave my home at 16 years old just to get away from it and sleep on people's couches waiting for somebody to accept me and someone to affirm me and somebody to believe in me? Why would you let me walk through my young adult life chasing things that didn't bring life and didn't bring hope? Why would you let my friends die and my friends run away and betray me? Why would you let all these things happen to me? God, if you're really God, if you're really real, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God and you save, then where are you? Most of my life, I was shaking my fist at God because he wouldn't give me what I wanted or do it the way that I wanted him to do it. And I missed his goodness all through my life. My testimony, my human testimony is of God's goodness. Even in the world's badness, he's still good. Yes. We sang that song, You've Got Good Plans for Me. Yes. and deserts and in gardens. The problem is we always want to be in the garden. And we're like, God, I love you as long as I'm in the garden. But we got to walk through deserts. We got to walk through valleys. We got to walk through hard times. But he's still there. He's still good. He still loves. He still sees you. He knows your pain. This is why we follow Jesus, because he knows our pain. He was man. He didn't deny the pain that he had to go through. On the cross, he did not deny anything. He did not take the gall. They offered him a sponge with some gall and wine to numb the pain. He said, no, I'm going to feel every bit of pain that I have to. Why? Because you're worth it. Everything you've gone through in your life, he's felt it. Betrayal, pain. You know, people have come against him. Hunger, tiredness, homelessness. Because he was man. He experienced it. He knows what it means to be human. But he also knows what it means to be God. And because of that, he has power to save. That's his testimony. And that's what John's getting at. He's saying, Jesus truly is the Son of God. And we know, not only because we're telling you, not only because there's people in this room today that have experienced it and accepted it, because God himself testified. How did you testify? Through the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, this is one of the most difficult passages to kind of unwrap. I did a lot of research this week on this passage because I'm like, okay, John, what are you talking about? What's the blood? What's the water? The Spirit, okay, I can kind of get that one. But what does it mean when he says the blood and the water? He came by blood and he came by water. What is the water and what is the blood? So I did some research for you, just like we did in Revelation. I'm not going to give you just my opinion or what I think, or I'm going to give you some different viewpoints on what John means here when he says he came by the water, came by the blood. All three of these testify. Because all through history, we've had different ideas of what this means. And here's the thing, they're all good. But which one is John talking about? You're going to have to decide that for yourself. I'm going to tell you what I think, but don't take my word for it. So here's the most common view. The most common view is that Jesus, that when he's talking about the water and the blood and the Spirit, it's Jesus's baptism and his death. So at his baptism, right, in the water, he walks into the Jordan. He gets baptized. The Spirit descends like a dove. The heavens open up. The Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Witness, God himself said, everybody heard, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son, the Son of God, right? Okay, that one's kind of easy to understand. What's the blood? Well, the common view is that on the cross, His blood was a testimony that as he gave his life and he bled and he died on the cross, when he died, what happened? The earth shook. It says the skies grew dark. It says that the veil ripped in two in the temple. Something happened at his death to testify that he truly was the Son of God. Okay, even the centurion says this. When he died and he breathed his last breath, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Okay, great viewpoint. What's the Holy Spirit's role? He's the one who confirmed Jesus all throughout his ministry and through the Old Testament. That's the most common view. And then there's the only at the cross view. This view is held through a lot of history. And so this blood and water, they think, well, when did blood and water happen at the same time? Oh, when the centurion stuck the spear in his side, what came out? Blood and water. Blood and water hit the ground, right? We know the song, blood and water. So they're thinking, oh, that must be what John's talking about. When the centurion stabbed him, blood and water came out of his side. And when we know now through science and through study that what really happened is Jesus died from a broken heart, that water collected in there. Because of, I don't have time to go into that, but that's what we know, okay? And the Spirit was pointing to the cross here. It's like, look, blood and water, Jesus is truly the Son of God. okay? That's another common view. That's probably the second most common view. The third one is a sacramental view. What do I mean by sacramental? Well, if you're a Catholic background, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Or a high church background. So the sacraments were not only a symbol, but also an actual representation of Christ. And so in the sacramental view, the blood, the water is baptism. So when you're baptized, you are proclaiming Christ, right? And you are identifying with Christ. And that in that moment, it is a witness of Christ's work. Okay, that's baptism, sacramental, that's us. Also, when you take communion and we take the Lord's Supper, or for you Catholic people, the Eucharist, when you take that, that is you declaring and witnessing that Christ's blood has covered us and that his blood is enough. And the Spirit is present in baptism, and the Spirit is present in the Eucharist or the communion elements. When we take these together, and this is where I stand a little different. When we take these together, the Spirit is there. When you get baptized, now there's several people wanting to get baptized. When you get baptized and you go in the water, the Spirit is there, testifying that you are God's child. When you take communion, it's not just a simple act of taking bread and juice. The Spirit of God is there reminding you and testifying to you that he truly is the Son of God and the one in which you can rest your soul on. So it's so much more beautiful than that. So many people think, well, this is what he's talking about. And then there's another view that maybe thinks that, well, the water and the blood must be, you know, when he's born, right? The water breaks, the child comes. So he's born through water. And then when he died, he's born, you know, he's died through blood. So that must be what he's talking about. And the Spirit confirmed his identity all through scripture, all that. The Spirit one, everybody figures out. It's the blood and the water people have a hard time with. And then there's this last one, symbolic cleansing view. So what does this mean? Like, it's all symbolic. Like you really didn't, it's, you know, water is cleansing from sin and blood, forgiveness through sacrifice. This is what he means by this. The Spirit bringing truth to that. How many of you have different, how many of you have like a New King James or King James Bible right now and you're reading out of it? And we read that, you're like, that's not what my Bible says. Okay, because I'm not going to go into how things are written. But for you King James only people, this was added to your scriptures. And it was by a well-meaning person. It's like it says in that Bible, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? It says in there, and these three, the blood, the water. So it kind of adds this thing. It's called a Johannine comma. So John is the one, you know, that wrote it. And so this is a Johannine comma is the technical term for it. It was added in there to kind of validify the Trinity. The Trinity has been one of the most debated topics since the beginning of Christianity and has finally been put to rest, but people still can't get it. And in those times, it was written in there by not John, but whatever scribe wrote it in there. Doesn't make it wrong, okay? Doesn't mean it doesn't have validity, because the Father and the Son and the Spirit do testify of who Jesus is. It's not wrong. So don't throw your Bible out. Don't go buy a new Bible. Just know that that's in there for a reason, okay? So we have different views of what the blood, what the water, and what the Spirit mean. But what does it represent? What does it truly mean? It means it's God's testimony of who he is. John in this moment is making a case for this real Jesus. Jesus is on trial right now. John is making a case for Jesus in this moment. And he's saying, how do we know that Jesus, who's the real Jesus? How do we know the real Jesus from the false Jesus? And so he's putting them on trial. He's saying, these are trial terms, witness and testimony. So if one person witnesses, like I said a minute ago, it's just kind of he said, she said. It may hold up in court, right? If that person is very, very convincing, if that person has a good character, they're like, oh man, that guy never lies. Like, okay, he's got to be telling the truth. But if you find one character flaw in that person, they're going to throw that case out. This is why lawyers attack the character. This is why the Pharisees attacked Jesus' character. Okay? But if you have two witnesses that say the same thing, character's not that important. It still is. But those two things, those two people witness the same thing, it brings a lot of validity to that case. But what if there's three people saying the exact same thing? That case is pretty solid. In fact, I would say that it's true. And so John is saying there's three witnesses. There are three who testify that Jesus truly is the Son of God. So right now we're going to hold court. Maybe today you've came in here and Jesus has been on trial your whole life. Who is this Jesus? I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know if I can put my faith in him. I don't know if he truly is the Son of God. I think maybe he might be an angel or might be an alien. I don't know. But who is this Jesus? I need to know this Jesus. Maybe you're angry at God and bitter at God and rage-filled at God, and you're wondering, God, can I truly trust you? Are you really, really good? Are you really the one in whom I can put my hope? And do you really have good plans for me? Today, we're going to put God on trial, because we were going to call these three witnesses to come testify to God's goodness. So imagine with me, if you will, court has been called. God is the judge, okay? Jesus is standing in the defendant's box. We're the jury. We're the jury. John is the lawyer. And John is making a case for Jesus. And he says, I call my first witness to the stand to witness about who Jesus is. And so he calls up the water. He says, water, come take your place. Water sits down, takes the oath, I solemnly swear, say the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Right? This is what the water says. Water says, I was there at the Jordan. When he stepped into the waters, I covered him as he was baptized. I saw the heavens open. I heard the voice of the Father declare, this is my beloved Son. I testified that he was not merely a man appearing on earth, but the one sent from above. And through all of history, I have been preparing for him through cleansing, through deliverance, through judgment. It was all pointing to this moment. And I bear witness that this truly is the Son of God. Read all your scripture about the waters, how God used the waters. It's a whole nother sermon. Water steps down. John says, very good. I call a second witness to the stand. Blood, will you come give witness? Blood takes his seat, says the oath. He says, I was there. I was there in the beginning of redemption when God clothed Adam and Eve. I was there. Not only that, speaking of a covering to come, when the lamb was slain at Passover and the blood sprinkled over the doorposts, marking out a people for deliverance. I was there when the covenants were cut all through history, through sacrifice. I was there and pointing forward. And I was there on the cross when Jesus bled from his back, his brow, his arms, his legs, his feet and his hands. I was there testifying. When the spear entered his side, I saw and I felt. I marked his suffering, his death, and his true humanity. He was truly man, but he was more than man. I was there when the veil was torn and the earth shook. The price for sin was truly paid. And I testify today that this man is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. John says, very good. Can have your seat. I call today a third witness. Spirit, come testify. Spirit takes the stand. This is what he says. I have spoken from the beginning. I moved among the prophets and the kings. I inspired every word in scripture. I helped them write it. I was there at his baptism as the heavens opened up. Heaven itself confirmed him. I led him into the wilderness afterwards and strengthened him in obedience. I worked through him in power, signs and miracles. And when he rose from the dead, I was there. I bore witness that death could not hold him. Amen. The Father sent me to tell you today, to testify to all humanity, that he is the Son of the living God, and there is salvation in no other. Yes. I bear witness to this Son of God. John finishes, shuts the case, and he says this in John 5:10. All who believe in this Son of God know in their hearts that there is this testimony has got to be true. Those who don't believe today are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe that God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to ask you to make a verdict, but I want you to pray about it first. If I can get the worship team to come up. So you've heard the case. You've heard the witnesses. You've heard the testimony. What would you say of this Jesus today? Is he truly the Son of God? Or is he nothing? Because that's all he can be. If he's not the Son of God, then he's not the one you can put your hope into. If he's not God and man, then our salvation is not complete. If he doesn't want good things for you and eternal life for you, then he's not a God worth following. Here's the truth. Jesus came in the form of a man. He lived a sinless life. He was obedient to Christ, obedient to God, even to death on the cross. And on that cross, he breathed his last. And his words were, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do." And he said, "It is finished." Meaning all your sins, all your shame, all your guilt have been taken away by his blood. It is a witness to you today. The Spirit in your life right now, he's speaking to your heart. He's saying, believe. Don't give up on God because hard things have happened. Don't give up on God. He can be trusted. Today you need to make a verdict. Is Jesus truly God? Or is he not? Today, I pray that you would come to him and let him give you rest in your soul. Every eye closed, every head bowed. There's an altar team up here, and I'm going to call you to the altar in a minute to be prayed for. But I just want you to be brave enough today, if you want to make a verdict that Jesus is Lord and you need him today, would you just raise your hand? Jesus, Lord, in your life. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. You've held him at contempt. You've been angry at God. And today you'd say, Lord, you'd take a chance to say, God, forgive me. You know, a lot of our problems with God is our view of him is off. I talked to somebody this week. They're running far from God. She said, you know, I grew up in church, but I was starting to become atheist and agnostic. And she goes, it wasn't my belief in God that changed. I just got angry at God. And she said, I was at this point where I was mad at God, but God reached down and he touched my life. And he reminded me that he still loves me. And she said, I found God again. And he wasn't far. I just had to turn around. He is a loving father. He doesn't turn his back on you. Even though you turn your back on him, he still waits. As we learn in the prodigal son story, he waits for the prodigals to come home. And the good thing about God is He's very patient. And he waits for us. And today may be the day that you just need to turn around and come back to God. And if that's you today, we want to pray with you at the altar in a minute. Because there's healing in his name. And there's healing when you just come get prayer. Thank you, Lord. God, I just give these people to you right now, those that raise their hands, those that want to make you Lord and Savior. For whatever reason, they weren't believing the testimony of people. But now that they heard the testimony straight from your mouth, God, Lord, I pray that they would give their hearts to you, Jesus, their lives to you, that they would trust in you, they would follow you, that they would believe that you are the Son of God. Lord, that they would love the brethren, that they would love your people and those you created, and God, that they would be obedient to you because they love you. And your statutes aren't hard, God. You don't ask hard things from us. And we thank you for that, Lord. God, I just thank you for these people today. God, I pray you touch them. Lord, that they'd have courage to come forward and get prayer. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, God, for today. If you want to get prayer, come get prayer. They're going to pray with you. We're going to close out service. They're here for you. Don't leave her here without prayer. God's a healer. God's a reconciler. He's a redeemer. Maybe you need healing in your body. We'll pray with you. People get healed all the time here. Maybe you need healing in a marriage. We'll pray with you. God can heal that. Maybe you just need to come to faith. Come get prayer. They're going to lead you in a prayer and help you in that walk. In Jesus' name, amen. They're going to lead us in a song and then we're going to close.